Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, it is by your grace that we are here. We recognize that had you not chosen to create us in the first place, we would not be here. And had you not drawn us to yourself by the work of the Spirit and by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would also not be here. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the word that you have given to us so that we might be renewed by it, we might be stabilized by it, that we might be people who are surrounded by falsehood and lies, who know the truth and who glorify you as we walk in that truth. And Father, to that end, we commit this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying, got into this a while back by way of our study in Elijah. We've been looking at the subject of depression and recognizing that that's a tremendously broad, broad area, from being discouraged and frustrated to being basically unable to get out of bed. And there's people that fall into all areas of that, we know. We also know that this is an affliction that can afflict believers, that, but let me drop back and say, it always, always is a result of wrong thinking. It always has to do with thinking something that is, if you're a believer, now I'm not addressing this for unbelievers, I'm only addressing this as a believer. If you and I think on the basis of things that are not true, that will lead to discouragement. And it's so, here's the thing. A lot of times we think, well, I just don't do that. Oh, wait a minute. We all have baggage. Scripture says to us, we are to have our minds renewed. That doesn't happen in a day. That doesn't happen in a week. We are an ongoing project, so to speak. And as we study the Word and meditate on the Word and the Holy Spirit works in us throughout our whole lives, we're being changed in our thinking and discarding that which is not true. Hopefully, we're not adding to the lies in our minds. And yet, Satan would very much like to have that be the case. Our flesh is more deceitful than all else. It would like to mislead us. And so we're up, and the world would. And we're presently looking at the awesome difficulty and an adversity and frustration that comes from being a believer in Jesus Christ and living in a Satan-controlled world. Now, I'm not talking about the creation. We're talking about that system that Satan has established that's all around us and disseminates things that aren't true all the time. And holds captive the thinking and the minds of the people around us. So the people you work with are part of the world, okay? And the people that are, unfortunately, so often, the people that are training your kids are part of the world. And the kid, you know, on and on and on. We're surrounded by this. And so we've all had a situation where we see things clearly and we believe that we know that God is at work, and then we see something happen that's totally contrary to what we thought would happen. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I'd like to take you to, just to start this off, Acts chapter 14. I want to come down to verse 8, and it simply says this, as Paul is ministering with those with him, and it says, "And at Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked." So, lame from birth. "This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped up and began to walk." Okay, now don't read ahead. And yeah, I know you were. Okay, so if we stop it right here, And where would your mind go in this situation? I know you know the story and so forth. But if you didn't know it, wouldn't you say, what a great, powerful work of God. This is going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful thing that's occurred here. Okay. But I want you to see the disconnect between the way a believer would see this and the way the unbelievers in Satan's world saw this. Okay. So the very next verse says, and when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. So all of a sudden, this is a situation where there's blasphemy going on. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. It's being attributed to the gods coming down and you know, mythology, all the things that they believe. This isn't good. And I want you to see how Paul, well, goes on, it says, and they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. This all made sense to them. They had it all figured out. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Did I make you comfortable? I mean, think of yourself in this situation. You're there as a spokesman and an apostle, a speaker, a heralder of the gospel to these people who need it. And now this thing is degenerated to a worshiping of you as a man. Okay. And everything about it, from what we're seeing, is wrong. And I think about this. Welcome to the world. Welcome to life on this planet as a believer in Jesus Christ. You think they're all going to fall down and say, oh, this was Jesus Christ that did this? Tell us about him. It may happen sometimes. But we're in a war. And that war is a vicious war. Even though today lots of believers don't understand or get that. We're in a terrible war. And the world is hostile to our message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Okay. That is anathema, so to speak, to the world. And we better get used to it. And here's the thing. My whole point in bringing this up is, if you don't know that, and you haven't been renewed in your mind to understand that, then these kind of things can depress you. If you don't, you better be expecting this. Do you know what I mean? To me, it's like what our military tries to do to get people ready for the battlefield. And they're constantly trying to make it as horrific as they can in the training, because it's going to be worse out there on the battlefield. And I shudder whenever I hear a mom or a dad or a senator trying to take that stuff out of the training. Yes, it's dangerous, but you know what? It's really dangerous where you're headed, you know, and you want to know and you want people to understand this. And I look and I say it's the same way, very similar in the body of Christ. You better be ready, because if you're not, you're just going to be defeated by this kind of thing. And then your thinking is, well, why should I do anything? If it gets turned into something like this, then so it goes on and it says, I love what Paul said. Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as yours, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But to me, that's just a great picture. There's numerous, of course, many others of what we're up against, what kind of thing the world does. Okay? And if our, like I said, if our thinking isn't right about these things, then we can do all kinds of wrong things in our mind. Oh, I probably shouldn't have healed the guy. You can't do that. These things are in the hand of God, and God uses them. Okay. I'd like you to go next to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 1. Paul has a lot to say about this to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very well known passage to us. Verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross, that's the gospel that we preach, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again the third day. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. You know how often we don't get that? How often we just expect that having explained the gospel to someone and clearly given it, and we had our New Testament out or whatever, and we went through it, and they have this, they don't understand. They don't get it. And sometimes they don't get it for years. I'm always thinking of a guy that came here for years, doesn't come anymore. Came here for year after year after year, and then said in my presence, the way I understand it, you just do the best you can, right? That's it. That's just simply the religion of the world. That's works. There's nothing about faith in Christ, nothing. But he didn't understand. He did not understand. I've told you how I used to be so upset after preaching here and have somebody say something like that after a service to me where I knew it was just, they didn't get it. Now I'd get in the car and I'd say to Wynn, next time, they're not going to be able to say that when I get done. They're going to get it. But you know what? It's not that simple. There is this confusion. And here we have this verse. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, think of the difference here. We have never heard with our ears finer things than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our whole. It's our everything. It's our life. It's our destiny. It's what we think about. It's what we're about. You know what I mean. And we take our treasure of pearls, and so often we just see them trod underfoot. People don't. Just, you're a fool. And then we're hurt when they call us fools. We thought that they thought we were better than that. But one of my Marine Corps friends says, Linton, you're an intelligent guy. How can you believe this stuff? I'm paraphrasing. Next verse. For it is written. What's God doing? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. This is what God's doing. And Paul asks this great question. And this is so true. If you see this from the perspective of God's perspective and the believer's perspective, where is the wise man? Is that a great question? Where's the wise man? You see him in government? Are you just overwhelmed by the wisdom of our government today? Are you overwhelmed by the wisdom of Wall Street? Are you overwhelmed by the where's the wise man? That's a great question. And if you know the Lord and you walk with Him, you know there's wise men in Scripture. And you know also from your own experience that you know some people who have wisdom. Every once in a while it crops up in your own life. A little bit of wisdom there. Okay? What a wonderful thing. And yet that wisdom to the world, that wonderful treasure of wisdom, it's folly. Folly. It's despised. It's hated. It's ridiculed. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, the world doesn't know that yet, okay? But we do. And as these things play out in time, I think about how often things have been done down through history by people who they looked up to them and they said, these are really smart people and they're doing good things. And again and again, their policies have failed and failed and failed and failed and failed. And I don't care. They always fail. Okay. The answer isn't in, by the way, the answer isn't in politics. The answer is in Jesus Christ. Okay. All right. And it says this, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. You just think about how. You ever hear of an account of some buddy with multiple doctorates misleading kids by the thousands in a university, and all of a sudden he sees who God is. In his own studies, he just comes to see the wisdom of the world doesn't lead to the knowledge of God. And so then the big question is, if the world can't arrive at this wisdom on their own, with their own wisdom, they can't, okay? How's God going to make it available to them? And that's what it says. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, our job, to appear to be fools to the world and to bring a message that is foolishness to the world that only God can take and make it so it makes sense to them. And God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. They don't want the gospel. They want miracles. I think it's so interesting. When you read that, what did Jesus Christ do? Certainly thousands of times in their presence. Miracle after miracle. Sign after sign. That's what they were seeking for. Did it work? No. You know, and beware of that thinking, even as a believer, if I could just see a miracle. Listen, if you're saved, the greatest miracle you'll ever see took place in you. Okay? And I get so exercised over this, that the miracle to make Linton Whittles born again, regenerated, saved, new creature in Christ, does the resurrection of someone from the dead doesn't hold a candle. That's nothing in comparison. Why would I be so impressed and take one and say that's it? When you and I and the body of believers, we are testimonies to the greatest power of God, the arm of his salvation. Okay. All right. Jews ask for signs. Greeks search for wisdom, human wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Such a simple message. We preach Christ crucified. Jesus the Christ, promised in the Old Testament, crucified for our sins. To Jews a stumbling block. How sad. And to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. All right. Then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we go again. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age. Now that's an interesting statement. In other words, if you're gauging yourself, I understand this to mean if you are looking at yourself in light of this world's wisdom and you think I'm pretty good as far as this world's wisdom is concerned. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. The wisdom of the world does not get it. Okay? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. You see the disconnect here? God says, well, let's start with the world. The world says that message of God, the message of the gospel, is foolishness. They say that from their position of worldly wisdom. God says, your wisdom is foolishness. And if there's anything that is being proven in history, it's the foolishness of the world. You know, I mean, day in and day out, it's being written. And when we finally get to the end and that ultimate rebellion, absolute, total, outward, overt rebellion. I think of that passage concerning the Antichrist, and it says, and the whole world will worship him. The whole world's going to worship this man who comes, as Jesus Christ said, in his own name. Christ says, I came in the Father's name, and you didn't receive me, but if someone else comes in their own name, you will receive him. He comes, he's energized, certainly, probably indwelt by Satan. Everything about him is evil, and the world flocks to him and worships him. And ultimately, we see the whole world with its armies in opposition to God. And I always think of, if you were to go back to Adam, and he's just, well, let's say he hasn't done it yet, he's just about to eat of the fruit. You say, Adam, where do you think this is going to take us? Where's this sin that you're introducing, and the death from sin that you're introducing to this race? What's it going to do? Where's it going to take man as far as God's concerned? I don't think anybody trying to foresee that, in other words, in their own minds, could ever foresee such rebellion and such hatred and such sin and such carnage that would come out of that. Verse 20 says, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Useless. All right. Then let's go next to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, again, let's not forget, we're looking at the frustration, the harshness, the difficulty that comes from living in a world. Because we're in the world, but we're not of it. But every one of us, and rightfully so, has a love for these people in the world. You know what I mean? It's not like, well, us and them, and we don't care about them, because we've been called to give them the gospel, and some of them are friends, and some of them are our loved ones, and some of them are our relatives, and on and on and on. Go to Romans just for a second. Hold your finger where we are in 1 Corinthians 4. Go back to Romans. Let me just remind you of this. Romans 9, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. So, have you ever tried to put this together? The same man that lived by and proclaimed in the Word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Okay? In everything give thanks, for this is God's will concerning you. Also said, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So it's not like there's no ties between us and these people that we minister to. Okay. Our hearts are tied to them. And when one of them goes into a Christless eternity, that's terrible, terrible loss. Unspeakable loss. All right, now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul says, no, he's using the triumphal parade of triumph that the Romans had, the triumphal entry it's also referred to. Remember the Romans did that? Conquering Roman general comes back to Rome. He brings with him a whole bunch of captives. He brings all kinds of things that they've captured, the spoils of war, the exotic animals. It's a huge, huge parade. In front of the parade are the people that were deemed worthy to be Roman citizens. They will be made Roman citizens. Back of the parade, those that, when they reach, the parade winds through and gets to the Mamertine dungeon. When it gets down there by the dungeon, the soldiers turn out and go back and slaughter all the people at the back of the parade. Okay. So it's really important where you are in this parade. You know, if you're in the front of the parade, then you know today I'm going to be given all kinds of benefits because I'm going to be a Roman citizen. If you're in the back of the parade, you know, whatever, 16 more blocks and I'm going to be put to death. Okay? All right. Keep that in mind. In this illustration, Paul uses this multiple ways. But in this illustration, Paul says, for I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all. Paul, in this illustration, he says, to be an apostle is like being at the back of the parade for Jesus Christ. He says, as men condemned to death, because of the back of the parade, those are the people that were captured and they were going to put them to death. And then he says this, because we have become a spectacle to the world. You know what that word spectacle is? It's theatron in the Greek, from which we get theater. That the world is looking at it to see the believers are a spectacle. They're something that we watch and get an entertainment from. Okay. And he says, because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. He relates it in the first part of verse 10, we're fools for Christ's sake. Okay. All right. Then go next to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In the triumphal passages, triumphal entry type passages, the parade of triumph. This is probably the one we know best. 2 Corinthians 2, we start in verse 14. Now he has a whole different use of it. Verse 14, but thanks be to God. Now get this. Who always leads us. I love that. You know, the general who won these battles out, let's say in northern Africa or wherever, he's getting the glory in this parade. And there is a slave who actually stood behind that general in this chariot as he rode, holding this wonderfully ornate, jeweled crown over his head. So we know that the Lord always leads us. There's lots of people in the parade, but there's the commander who led the whole thing. Okay. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us. Got that? And manifests through us, makes known through us the sweet aroma. Now you got to remember, what were the Romans doing through this whole parade? They had incense being burned all the way along the parade route. Plus, they had flowers everywhere. So there's this distinct, strong odor all along the parade route that's constantly ascending. Okay? And so now he takes and he says, and we, what are we? We're the aroma. Now, this is such a great picture because it distinguishes what kind of a, depending on the person who's sniffing the aroma, if you're at the back of the parade, what does the aroma say? I'm in the parade. This is the last day of my life. This is the last hour of my life. I'm going to die at the end of the parade. People in the front of the parade, totally different. They smell the same aroma, but to them, it's a wonderful aroma. Because it speaks of the fact that shortly they're going to be Roman citizens, able to do business in Rome and have all of these options that they never had in the country where they were when they were brought by this general to Rome. Okay. And so he says this, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And I just think about this. Are you being that aroma? Am I being that aroma? You know what I mean by that? Some people have the idea, a guy said this to me the other day, I just don't talk about my faith. It's like they're wearing scent lock. I don't want anybody to care. Well, you know, I don't want anybody to know I'm a believer, and so I'm keeping it to myself. What does this say? We are this aroma. We're to live it. We're to speak it. We're to be it. Okay? I really think there are a lot of believers today who are so concerned that antagonism of the world, either in their family or in their business circles or whatever, is going to be so great that it's not, I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to tell you right now, we have no right as believers in Jesus Christ, who are the aroma and are to be that aroma. We don't have the right to make that decision. Okay? Okay. But here we go. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, one camp, and among those who are perishing, to whom the gospel is what? Foolishness. And you're a fool for speaking that gospel. Okay. And then he says this. To the one, an aroma from death to death. Think of the guys in the back of the parade. Nothing good about that aroma to them. Nothing. And yet God says, you are that aroma. Every once in a while I have to say to myself, Whittles, there's two sides to this coin. When you give the gospel, it may be going to a person who says, that's a wonderful aroma. Oh, don't I get excited about that? And don't you? But on the other hand, there are those who, Scripture said, Paul said, we are aroma of death to death. It's our job. It's our privilege. Okay? To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And like I said, oh, how excited. And how often do you feel like I failed? I gave the gospel to this person and they were just viciously against it. And so I failed. Now, wait a minute. Did you prayerfully, carefully, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's your job. Okay. Paul didn't have everybody saved. It doesn't rely on your ability whatsoever. I'm going to tell you that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You're to do it. I'm to do it. We're to live it, speak it. Okay. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And this also almost makes me cry. The last part of this verse. And who's adequate for these things? You ever hear, you know, we've all heard the phrase, I'm in over my head. Are you, think of it. We're always in over our heads. These are things that are so totally beyond us. The salvation of a soul, that they would be born again, and that God would make me the conduit of his saving message of the gospel. No wonder we always feel inadequate. We should. But the great part of it is this is God's work, and it's by his Spirit, and it's his work, and he's the one convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he's the one using his word. And I just have to think of it this way. If it were up to me, I never would have in any way had an influence for Jesus Christ. I absolutely believe that. I would never led anybody to Christ. I would never have edified anybody. I'd never, none of it. I wouldn't. It's God's work. Okay. We're just tools, trumpets, so to speak. Okay. Hebrews 11:7. Just in connection with this, I hadn't really seen this before, but you're talking about Noah, and this is that great chapter of the heroes of the faith. And Hebrews 11:7, it says this, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark. Looks like it took him 120 years to get that done. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And then these words, by which he condemned the world. Did you ever see that terrifying man's rendition of after God closed the ark and the waters are coming up and the people are beating on the sides of the ark? Because now it's the only place, the only safe place to be. And just the terror that the artist put into that picture of their faces, their thoughts. And yet, from my understanding, for 120 years, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, put together this thing which was utter folly to the people around who are then going to be beating on the side of it or dying somewhere else. But knowing, I was warned. I think of a savor of life to life, a savor of death to death. And that scripture says that Noah, just in by being obedient and walking by faith, he condemned the world. And I say this, no wonder they hate us. Because there's that thought of the, I think about how people look at the stability that is brought into the life, into the family of saved people. I had a guy call me up once and said, it was years. I don't even remember if he was a believer. I don't think he was. He called me up. He says, I just love it. I call the same number and you're there. I don't think he even knew what he was saying, but he was saying, you know, there's something here, but there's a stability here. I can count on it, and you're there when I need you, and I don't need you except once every decade, but you know what I mean? There's something there, and that something speaks of Jesus Christ, and that something is a savor. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that we have the privilege of representing as a savior. And Father, we're in a hostile world, and we're always going to be misunderstood by that world, and we're going to be misjudged and ridiculed. And Father, help us to understand those things so that our rejoicing is truly in you. As we do what you have appointed us to do and provisioned us to do by your Spirit.
We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.